The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
I have a good friend, pastor. He recently was exhorting his people, as the ushers are coming forward, he's exhorting his people, God is for us, not against us. I mean, he's such a wise man. God is for us. And as Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who could be against us? Now, we have enemies, but they're pygmies compared to him. Hallelujah. Our team is on the plane coming home from Ireland. Okay, right now, praying as they're crossing the Atlantic. Jeff tells me, he's got so many stories to tell us, stories of faith. His dear wife told me this morning that he had commented, this is one of the most fruitful missions he's ever led with students. So aren't we eager to hear how our prayers were answered and how God has used our team there in Northern Ireland? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the many blessings that you give us. These dear children are such a blessing. And Lord, every child is a blessing. Every child, every teenager, every adult in this flock, Lord, is a blessing. And we want to be a blessing, Lord, to others. So help us, we pray, to do that. And thank you for these gifts we give them by faith this morning, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now we need to get on with this. And we're in the Psalms for the summer. And today, we're looking at Psalm 51, which is a wonderful psalm, Finding True Forgiveness. Forgiveness is such an important truth. I mean, honestly, I'm only scratching the surface on this psalm today. I can't go into the detail I would like, but in your lifetime, some of the sweetest words you have ever heard, I've ever heard in my life, were the words, I forgive you. When someone offers forgiveness, it's such a blessing. I forgive you. And we all know of those awkward moments when we know we need to go to someone and ask for forgiveness and apologize, and how we sometimes try to justify ourselves and all this and that. And it's so much better to just go and say, will you forgive me? It takes an act of humility. It takes an act of honesty, doesn't it, to do that? And when we're asking for forgiveness, we're saying, listen, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We also want to say, can I make this right? Is there something I can do to make this right? And sometimes there isn't, but sometimes there is. And then I kind of want to say, now listen, I don't want to do this again. So can you help me grow up? Offering forgiveness, receiving forgiveness is such an important principle of life, and especially as followers of Jesus Christ. The old Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said, God's giving always follows his forgiving. God's giving always follows his forgiving. A lot of truth to that. And we are to be people who are forgiving to others. If we really are convinced that God, the Holy God, has forgiven us, we ought to be very forgiving toward others. Psalm 51 is a psalm that is a lament, like Psalm 13 we looked at last week, but it's also a penitential song where we're seeing David pour out his heart, seeking forgiveness, and celebrating that he has found forgiveness, lasting forgiveness. That's what he's discovered. Andrew Murray says of the Psalms that it teaches the youngest to the oldest the principles of God's truth, and we found that in the book of Psalms. In the New Testament, there are two words that are translated forgive, and I just pause to say this because they're important words. Aphiemi is a word to dismiss, to send away. in moral context, it's to pardon or to cancel a debt. It's used 143 times in the New Testament. There's a second word that's kind of a more Christianized word, charizomai, and it means to forgive by grace. It has the word grace in it. So like I said, it's almost a term that was Christianized or made into a Christian term because of the element of grace. So it's to forgive somebody freely, not to put them on probation, but to truly, honestly, and completely forgive. So in Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, I never like to turn this into a classroom, but for a moment, how many think the word used in Ephesians 4 is aphiemi? Oh, you're so smart. It's charizomai. Because he freely forgave us in Christ, we are to be forgiving toward others. It is not easy. We have to take the loss sometimes, and sometimes it's a great loss. So we're going to talk about forgiveness. And if we're really convinced we're forgiven, then we can be forgiving. Now, I don't have time to go into the detail I'd like to with Psalm 51. I actually, in my records, I've never preached Psalm 51 to you. I've preached Psalm 32, which is kind of a parallel psalm. But 51, you know, David, you know, we're going to discover, went through some deep, dark waters, but he really celebrates forgiveness at the end of this psalm. It's much like Psalm 13 when he's the one who was complaining was then singing. And so I pick up the reading at verse 14. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, that my mouth will declare your praise." He's celebrating as a singer. He's celebrating as a worshiper. "You did not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You did not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. You'll not overlook it. You'll not ignore it." So he's celebrating forgiveness as a singer. He's celebrating as a worshiper. Then he's celebrating as a king. "May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Now, all of this celebrating as a singer, as a worshiper, as a king, is all started by verse 13. This is the primary reason, it looks like, that he wrote the psalm. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." If there is ever a reason to talk about forgiveness, to share how God has forgiven us and that we've experienced true forgiveness in Christ and we want to offer it to others, it's so that they too can experience that forgiveness. It's such an important truth. It's such a, you know, he's a witness to it, and believe me, he's quite a witness, isn't he, as we dive into this, because it says at the beginning of Psalm 51, and these little subscript things that are included are not inspired like the rest of the text, but they're generally accurate, and it says of Psalm 51, this is a psalm of David, "When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Now, just quickly, let me remind you about that horrible experience. David should have been out with his armies, but he wasn't. And he's in the palace and he can't sleep at night. I kind of know those issues. 3 o'clock last night wasn't too bad. Anyway, David goes out, sees a woman bathing on a rooftop. notices that she's a beautiful woman and he wants to have her. And because he's the king, he can do this. He's warned that this is Uriah's wife, but that doesn't stop him. And I think most modern commentators are probably right. He raped her. She didn't have any choice to say no. And then a baby's conceived through the adulterous affair. And so he brings Uriah, her husband, back from the field of battle. And Uriah is listed as one of his mighty men. He's one of his most loyal soldiers. And he tries to get him to sleep with his wife so he can explain away what's happened, the Watergate cover-up, you know. But he won't. He's such a loyal soldier. And so he sends him back to the front lines with a note. He's carrying his own death note. Joab, get him near the front of the battle, and when it gets intense, just draw away. And let me know when Uriah dies. And that's what happens. So now he's guilty of murder. Then he brings Bathsheba into his house, and she comes into the harem and all this. And it looks like David got away with it. But in 2 Samuel 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan means gift. Nathan certainly was a gift to David and Bathsheba. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." Bathsheba means little lamb. "Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die." And then Nathan says, "You're the man. What you did with Bathsheba is like this." And fortunately, David says, "I've sinned against the Lord," and subsequently wrote Psalm 51. Now, if this was part of my story, and I got stories too, I probably wouldn't want to write Psalm 51, and I certainly wouldn't put it in the hymn book. But aren't we glad that David did? In honesty, still a man after God's own heart, he shows us the way of how he found true forgiveness. And even this is Old Testament, it sounds like the Apostle Paul in many ways. So, how did David find his true and lasting forgiveness? Well, first, begins with the conviction of sin. Verse 6, God's goal for all of us is that we are faithful and walk in wisdom. "You desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place." God wants us to live skillful lives that honor him, and that's what wisdom is. And we have every access to wisdom, and we should be able to do this. He's the Lord. He's the master, and he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. But sometimes we don't listen. And we miss the mark. And that's what he says in verse 3. "I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me." Transgressions are those sins that represent rebellion and revolt. We knew the standard. We renounce our allegiance to God. We revolt against his authority. We reject the standard. That's why David says, "I know it." We always know transgression. I was with my son and his little boy, Nicholas, got out of the car and ran towards the sandbox. He has a sandbox and he loves his sandbox. And it's right in the front yard. And he got out of the car and he's running over. And his dad said, Nico, don't go in the sand. So he stopped for a moment and looked at him and kept walking towards the sand. Nico, don't go in the sand. He looked back, took his shoes off. Nico, do not go in the sand. Jumped in the sand. I said, son, that's rebellion. And his dad took care of it. Well, you see, we always know when we transgress. We always know we jumped into the sandbox. We've also sinned. We've missed the mark. That's the more common term used in the Old Testament. And both the Old Testament Hebrew word and the New Testament Greek word mean the same, to miss the mark. The first time the word sin appears is in Genesis 4:1, and God warns Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It still is. Every one of us has sin crouching right at our door. And unfortunately, David had missed the mark against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you were right in your verdict and justified when you judge. All sin is ultimately against the Lord. It's lawlessness. You say, well, it's just a little white lie. Yeah, but. And God's right when he judges it. That's what David is saying before God. See, here, he is revealing that he's a man after God's own heart, even though he is guilty of this terrible sin. He's on his way back to God. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, that doesn't mean that there was anything horrible about the conception. It's just that we are all born in sin. We inherited from our parent Adam a sin nature. So we prove it every day by sinning that we have a sin nature. And this is what David's saying. I mean, he's a very, very clear conviction of sin. Conviction means the light goes on. He like sees it clearly. It isn't in the dark anymore. And we are blessed that the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We saw that in John 16. It's a miracle work of God. It's a blessing when God does indeed convict us of our sins. I remember when I was in seminary one time, I'm suddenly very convicted of sin. I was like, wow, thank you, God. And it's happened many, many times since. But doesn't end there. It leads him to confession of his sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Sin is a crime I cannot deny. I need mercy. Listen, we are all equal at the cross. Nobody came to the cross better than somebody else. We are in need of mercy. And mercy is a word that speaks of someone with power and resources to help someone who's very needy. And in our case, we're exceedingly needy, and so was the truth of David as well. The lexicon says, a heartfelt response by someone greater to one who is lesser. So God is the one that's going to show mercy. And the giver has adequate resources to do this. You remember when Jesus tells the story about the two guys go to the temple, and the one guy is a Pharisee, and he prays, but he really prays about himself. He's boasting about how wonderful he is and how he's not like that sinner over there. Remember that? He didn't pray at all. He just talking to the wind, I don't know, the ceiling, something. I don't know. He wasn't talking to God. He's just talking about himself. But Jesus says the other guy, and he's pounding his chest and, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus says he went home justified. You see, that's what David is doing here. I've committed a crime I can't deny. I need mercy. I need mercy. You need mercy. Not just once, every day. So in his confession, he cries out for mercy. Since a debt I can't pay, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now, the verb to blot out is a very interesting term. It means to rub clean, like on a clay tablet. Clean the record. Clean the record, oh God. Erase it. Expunge it. Now, there are similar statements. Don't we? We all want a clean record. That's what we desire. And so in Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Does God forget anything? Well, no, not really. When he says he remembers it no more, he doesn't hold it against us. And that's what we're to do with others. When we forgive others, we're to not hold it against them. That's hard to do. There are some things that have happened to me in my life, happened in your life. I'll never forget them. But I don't have to hold it against the person. I've swept away your offense like a cloud, your sins like a morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Again, this is the words of Isaiah, which fit perfectly what we're seeing. In the New Testament, we read this, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, past, present, and future. All our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It's by the cross that the record was made clean. We know that as believers in the New Testament. David sought it in his day by looking forward to Messiah. So sin is a crime I cannot deny. Sin is a debt I cannot pay. Sin is a stain I can't cleanse. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, this goes back to the Old Testament priest and a lot of things that they did and the offerings, all blood offerings. But there's a new word in here. We hadn't seen that word before. We saw sin. We saw transgression. Now we see iniquity. And iniquity is a broader term. It's a very intense term. It means not only the sin, not only the punishment, but the guilt that we feel, all of that. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Yet the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Not just the sin, not just the punishment we deserve, but the guilt we feel. So let me say this, and I'm going to say it as clearly as I can. Please, if you don't hear anything else, you're online, whatever. If Jesus says, you are forgiven, you're forgiven. You are forgiven. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He is the one who has the right to forgive sins. And he says, if you believe on me, I forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll wash it away. Confession leads us to forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God, call it what it is, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all that's required. But then he goes further with cleansing. He asks for cleansing. He talks about purification. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. So again, this is Old Testament pictures, the hyssop plant. They'd sprinkle blood on the person, signifying that their sins were covered and, you know, those kinds of things. And I'll be clean and wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Boy, on a day like today, you have to believe by faith that there's something called snow. Right? but we know it falls from the sky white. I remember when I was in seminary, when I went to seminary in Chicago, and when I got there, it wasn't long, like, I don't know, October, I don't know, something like that. They put these flags on the fire hydrants. They were like 20 foot high. I go, what is that? I said, well, when the snow comes, we need to know where the fire hydrant is. I said, send me to Dallas. Get me out of here. One winter, we had 90 inches of snow that winter. We were jumping out of the top floors of the dorms into the snow. It was crazy. The snow's white. It's beautiful. Some of our brothers that came from Africa had never seen snow before. And so when their wives came from Africa, these guys made snowballs and started throwing them at their wives. They thought they were throwing rocks at them. Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. You know, this is an image we see in the scriptures and other places. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of widow. Come now, let us reason. Let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. Amen. And in Revelation, I hope you like white clothing. It's our destiny. White clothing. Whiter than Ajax can make it. Oh, that's an old commercial. Nobody will ever remember that. Stronger than dirt. Yeah, I know. And the key is, as in 14, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus that one day we're destined to wear white clothing. So again, purification is such a beautiful thing. He also speaks of restoration. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He understands that he was disciplined by God, and deservedly so. But he wants to hear joy and gladness again. I want you to go out from this place today with joy and gladness. Father, let me be restored in my relationship with you. Let there be joy and gladness again. In the first service, I was picking on Ed because he's not here, so I can continue to pick on him. But just imagine if Ed and I had an argument, and I don't think we've ever had one, but if we did, and let's say I wronged Ed, and I said some false things about Ed, and Ed knew it, but I didn't confess it, and I didn't make it right, there would be something between Ed and I. If you feel there's something between you and somebody, go to them. Go quickly. Go when it's small. You know, it's really the best thing to say is there something wrong? That's so much better than after you built your case for weeks and months and years and then come to them. Now, if I go to Ed and I say, Ed, will you forgive me? And he says, yes, our relationship is restored. You see, that's the goal here. That's what David's crying out for. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He wants to rejoice again. And then finally, reconciliation. Because the singing isn't just us to God, it's God for us. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Listen, it says in Luke 15, that when a sinner repents, they throw a party in heaven. The angels rejoice. Listen, have they had a party for you? Have they thrown a celebration in heaven because you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Oh, I hope so. If not, make today the day. He's rejoicing over us with singing, reconciliation, hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. These are terms we've seen before, but the hiding of the face is that Lord puts them behind his back. He doesn't remember them anymore. Blot out my iniquity. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. Don't keep looking at my sin. The devil wants you to do that, but the Lord doesn't. If he forgives you, you are forgiven. Believe it. I don't feel very forgiven. You are. Finally, forgiveness inspires joy and gladness. Yes, it does. The correction of sinners. Now, I don't have time to look at this. I so wish I did, but we don't. We're running out of time, but I'm just going to mention these very quickly. You see, because once you're cleansed and forgiven and you've gone through these steps, you want to do better. So repentance is getting it better. And he says, create in me a pure heart. That's God's work. Create it in me, a pure heart, Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit within me, a spirit that is faithful, a spirit that gets it right. Do not cast me from your presence or your Holy Spirit from me. Now, this is an Old Testament saint praying this way because David saw that happen to Saul. David played the harp when the demons were tormenting Saul, and Saul wandered from God. The Holy Spirit left. That won't happen to a New Testament believer because we are assured that once the Holy Spirit comes in us, when we by faith believe on Jesus, he stays. But you know what? Even though he's present, you can ignore him. It can almost be like he's not present. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, a spirit that wants to obey, a willing spirit. Often said, I wish I could be a robot. I'm not. But I just want to do what God wants. And that's what David's praying here. So when you meditate on these, and I encourage you to do so, I think it could be a worthy list to memorize and pray back to God. It's important. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. To close today, D.L. Moody said it this way. It's kind of interesting. Repentance is like a sergeant's commands. You're marching along, doing your own thing, having a good time. Halt! That's the convicting work of the Spirit. Halt. About face, confession, cleansing, forward march, the correction of the sinner. I want to walk with God. It's all about forgiveness, friends. It's all about the miracle that God forgives sinners by paying the debt for our sin. The Imperials wrote a song a long time ago. I asked Ed if he remembered it. He said he did. I'm forgiven. Now I have a reason for living. Jesus keeps giving and giving, giving till my heart overflows. Believe it. If you're here today and you are in Christ, you have put your trust in Christ, believe you are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven in Christ. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, and you've looked for forgiveness in other places, let me tell you, you're only going to find forgiveness like this in Jesus Christ. Amen. Believe on him. Put your trust in him. You say, oh, but I've been trying hard. It's not about trying. It's about trusting. It's about trusting him. And the miracle of the new birth and forgiveness is such an incredibly wonderful miracle. Because sometimes I'm guilty. Even yet, and yet I'm forgiven. And I run to the Lord and confess sin so that my relationship with him can be clean and good. A clean conscience. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us to this text this week. Thank you, Father, for the miracle that David experienced. Though he was guilty of such horrible sins, he found forgiveness. And as he writes of it, we're just in it with him, and we're thankful, Lord, that we too can find true and lasting forgiveness. And even more so, if David could write this, we can write it of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is for us. Who can be against us? Help us, oh God, to believe that and to live it out in freedom and to share it with others. Because everybody we meet needs to find true and lasting forgiveness. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.